The topic that we're dealing with this afternoon, Jesus did address on occasion. And I appreciate Mike's prayer in that when we talk about giving, we should not feel as elders, shepherds, pastors, that we are stepping on anybody's toes any more than we should feel that way in talking about Bible intake, prayer, or any of the number of other spiritual disciplines. However, the reason it comes with some difficulty, I think, is really for one reason only. We live in a materialistic society. And for the most part, a lot that profess to know the Lord have not grasped this idea that they don't own anything. It's not theirs. We want to hold on to the things that we've earned instead of looking at them as being blessings from God. Now, I'm not going to suggest that you need to go out and quit your job and just expect God to dump everything in your lap. That would be foolish. But the fact of the matter is, we've been kind of cultured, for lack of a better way of putting it, when it comes to the area of our finances. Now, before we start, remember when we talk about stewardship, there were two areas that we consider, not just money, right? What do we look at first? How we spend our time. And I'm just going to flip through these because we'd already talked about all of that. But just as a reminder, the clock and the dollar are substantial factors in so many parts of life that their role must be considered in any serious discussion of godly living. Okay? The clock and the dollar. So we talked about time and a number of things that went with that. Today we will consider 10 other things with the disciplined use of money. There's a quote in the book that can be rather difficult. It's true, but it can be rather difficult. Whitney's right here. He says, "The disciplined use of money requires that we manage it in such a way that our needs and those of our family are met. In fact, the Bible denounces any professing Christian who fails to care for the physical needs of his family because of financial irresponsibility, slothful management, or waste as a hypocrite. So how we use our money for ourselves, for others, and especially for the sake of God's kingdom, is from first to last a spiritual issue." Do you agree or disagree with that statement? If you don't disagree with it, somebody read 1 Timothy 5:8 for me. Somebody turn and look that up. Keep your Bibles out because we've got a lot of scriptures to look at, and we want this to be biblical teaching, not my thoughts to grow Grace Covenant Baptist Church. If you just give, we grow. I don't believe that. So, 1 Timothy 5:8, right. That's pretty straightforward. Anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially his own household, he's worse than an unbeliever. He's denied the faith. Now, what did Paul mean by that? Well, I think he said what he meant. I mean, it's pretty clear. And so how we take care of our family is very, very important. How we provide for the needs of our family is our first calling, men, in our households. You know that I don't teach against the woman working outside the household. I do teach that you are called to be the breadwinner. End of quote, period. And men, if you're married, then it's your responsibility to provide for your family, not your wife's. She should never feel like she has to work. Yes, Judy. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, well, they should desire that. We don't want to pray that they do, but they should. Okay, if they're a professing believer, Mike prayed earlier. We've had some men in our midst that are in their midst now. Not necessarily this afternoon, but probably here this afternoon as well. They've had setbacks. Okay? God knows that. But we need to... If you ever heard provide, you know, plan for a rainy day? We don't plan ahead very well. We assume that what we have today is going to be ours tomorrow. That's just the way we are. And some of you, especially when it comes to jobs and finances, realize that's not always the case. And so God still uses the church He provided the church to build one another up. We'll see that in a moment. That's a very, very important part of it. So yes, we should pray for one another. We should pray that men would be the financial breadwinners in their home. My wife works. When I was interviewed by the search committee here, I was very open to that's a ministry for her in the public schools. It always has been. She had a year in a private school. She loved it, but teaching, that's her ministry. Does it help us that she works financially? Sure it does. But it also helps the church, and it helps a lot of people around us, because we really do. I'm not saying this just, we give away a lot of the income that is not ours anyway. And if she were not to have a job, then we might not would be able to do some of the provisions that we do for other people. And so God's blessed that all along. And if your conviction is the wife should be at home, that, again, that as long as the husband is able to provide for the family, and the woman should never feel like she has to. Okay? So you young men, Luke and Dee, younger men, your responsibility when you grow up is to provide for your family. Okay? All right. Well, that was for free. So how do we begin this? Well, I kind of let the cat out of the bag. We begin this by, first of all, realizing that God owns everything. Now, we can put that you own on the end, but the fact of the matter is God owns everything, period. What's yours is not yours. If we could just get this down with a new heart and the wonder that comes with being born again in Christ, and the song that we just sang is not an offer manipulation. By the way, what have you given for me doesn't mean necessarily finances. You could bring the time into that. Look, what I've done for you, what are you doing for me? What Christ has accomplished for us demands our response. And this is one of the areas that we are to respond. But if we could just get this part down, that we don't own anything. It's all God's. It's on loan. To be a steward means that we are to watch over what God has provided for us for His glory. That's what stewardship is. Our children, our money, our time, none of it's ours. It's given to us for a time to manage. And so it begins with understanding God owns everything you own. How do we know that? Well, I hope you got your Bibles and you're looking, right? 1 Corinthians 10:26. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Okay? Psalm 24:1. Okay, and that's what Paul is quoting in 1 Corinthians 10. What about Exodus 19:5? Okay. Job 41:11. Okay, and then lastly, Haggai 2:8. For those of you that took a while to get there. The silver is mine and the gold is mine. So we take all of these together, it's pretty clear God owns everything. The cattle on 1,000 hills, we didn't even read that one. Everything that's on the earth is His. Silver and gold are mine. Everything is His. Okay? So the question is not how much money should I give to God? Let's face it, when you're dealing with coming to church on Sunday morning and writing a tithe or giving whatever you want to call it, most of you approach it this way. You first look and see how much do I have, or how much do I not have, right? To consider how much then will you give to God. Okay? Well, that's not the question that we should ask. The question should be, how much money should I keep for myself? And then you give everything else back to God. In other words, what do I realistically need to provide for my family as commanded in Scripture, and then be willing to give all that is left? There's a great story, many of you may not know, there's been a few men like this, but in particular, Letourneau and J.R. Kraft were two men that gave 90% or more of their income. They made a commitment to live on 10%. And you might say, well, they were millionaires. No, they made the commitment long before they became millionaires that the more money they made, the more money they would give. And they didn't just stick to the 10% rule. Yes, a millionaire giving $100,000 looks good compared to somebody that makes $20,000 a year giving $2,000, right? It looks, oh, how generous. No, they're both giving the same percentage. They made the commitment early on that it's all God's. We're going to make the commitment to live on a minimum of, you know, the 10%, less if needed. And they gave more away than we'll ever make in a lifetime. God blessed them for that, in that way. So it's all God's. And the question is not how much should I give, but how much should I keep? And it's not wrong to look at it that way. It's not a selfish way of saying, but realistically, what do I need to provide for my family? With the reminder that we live in a materialistic culture that tells you you need this, 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 and this to be, quote, successful. Don't let the world define what you need to provide for your family. Okay? Now, let me add a caveat here. It's not wrong to have a house, and a nicer house, and a nicer house. Just realize it's not yours. Right? We have a rule of thumb at our house. We call it the Wilson Inn, just because it's catchy. Right? They don't even have those anymore, do they? Oh, well. It used to be Wilson Inn. Kemmons Wilson, Holiday Inn, started Wilson Inn, and then Hampton Inn. But anyway, we call our house the Wilson Inn because it's always open. It's not our home. Now, you have to be reasonable with that. I have a wife to watch over, protect, and don't want to just cast everything to the wind, but we've lived by that. What's ours is yours, and we share in that way. All right, so God owns everything you own. Any thought on that? Scripture's pretty straightforward. Second, giving is an act of worship. Who has Philippians 4:18? Got everybody at once. Epaphroditus. Okay, I want you to read that last little phrase again. What did he receive from Epaphroditus that he gave back? He called it what? Sweet smelling aroma. Acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Paul was content with what he received as an act of worship. And by the way, that's why we give our offerings, take up the offerings during the worship service. I think it's important that it be an act of worship, that we're demonstrating in the act of corporate worship our giving back. This is where I struggle. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just going to throw this little caveat in. This is where I struggle with websites that have online giving, you know, PayPal donations. Does that really? I don't think it's wrong necessarily, but I do think that when we read Scripture and the things that we're bringing out here, there's an act of worship, as we'll see again in a minute, when we come together on the first day of the week, that means something. It is showing that we are letting go, giving back, supporting the work of the gospel ministry. However, we don't have people that walk around counting how much you put in, but the fact of the matter is the opportunity is there each and every time we come together during the worship service, not just to drop it in the plate, you know, before or at, but as an act of worship in that way. But more important here is Paul's use of the phrase in the act of worship, in the act of giving, a sweet aroma, a sacrifice pleasing to the Lord. Does that ring familiar from anywhere else in Paul's writings? Romans 12, right? Where else? Walk in love, Ephesians 5:2. Just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering that was a sweet and fragrant and acceptable to God. That should be our motivation. That should be our reason for giving. It should be an act of worship. And I just thought it was interesting that he used the same little phrase in giving back to the Lord that he used in what God gave to us and accepted for us in Ephesians 5:2 and then in Romans as well. Yes. I think structurally that's not necessary. I think that's a better way to let the local church support the missions, but it's not wrong to give to missions. That's an act of giving as well. I just wouldn't call it worship in that sense. This is in the corporate aspect of it. And by the way, the missionaries that would receive it then should give back to their local. Another caveat. This is one of the concerns I have with missionaries today. They don't give. At least the ones that I've known that are members of a local body that are sent out. I've never been involved in a church where we receive a local tithe check from a member. Now, there's one exception to that. I won't mention his name, but it for whatever. Now, they may be members of churches overseas. But if they're still a member of your local body, they should be giving through the church. And I wish it was. I think it's more normal that they don't. Now, it's a difficult thing for some. IMB missionaries are fully supported. They don't have to raise support. Every other missionary in the world has to raise their own support, and I know it's hard. It doesn't exclude them from giving an offering. Right? And so they should be giving back as well. So that would be, and we'll come to that when we talk about giving and trusting the church to use the resources and that kind of stuff in a moment.
I think it's a significant thing that this passage of Philippians 4:18 immediately concedes that very familiar promise in my God shall supply
your every needs
according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But I think it's very important for us to realize that that promise, verse 19, is attached to faithful givers.
Right. Yeah.
It's those who are in the act of worshiping God through giving that, as it were, can claim the promise that God will supply. If we're not giving,
right,
then that promise doesn't apply to us.
Yeah. And we're coming to that from a different angle in a different text in a minute. So it's in more than one place, but you're right. Okay. Third, giving reflects faith in God's provision. Mark 12, if you want to turn there, that's fine. That's Mark's account of the giving of the widow's mites, remember? If anybody ever says that the Bible doesn't teach giving in the New Testament, you know, they try to attach it to the Old Testament tithe and they come up with some kind of their own convoluted way of saying, first of all, everything that we're looking at basically is going to be New Testament to disprove that. But this is one place that you can go to show that the importance of trusting God with your money. Somebody read, if you're there, in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 and following. I think it's important there that Mark accentuates the fact that she gave out of her, what? Poverty. Not out of her abundance. Not out of her riches. That's what the other ones were doing. And which impressed God or Christ more? The lady who was giving out of her poverty. She gave it all. Why? Because she lived by the first principle we looked at. God owns it all anyway. And He's commanded me to have this heart, that it's all His. Now again, I'm not suggesting that you're going to get a greater blessing if you go home and sell everything you have and give it to the church. But your heart should be that way. It's not impressive if you make $1 million and you give out of that abundance. The heart is shown in giving out of poverty. And the Lord would bless that, promises to bless that, as we'll see. And so giving reflects faith that God's going to provide. I think I've shared this before. I know I have. But the one and only time, there's probably been others, but the time that we realized that we were falling short in our giving by what we had committed to give to the church was when Lori was pregnant with Bailey. We fell into this trap of we'll catch up later. And when we got our end of the year giving statement, it was like, whoa, we couldn't catch up. And so we made a commitment then to go back to giving the percentage at a minimum that we had committed to all along, trusting that God would provide. There was a certain dollar amount that that meant for us. I went out to my truck that afternoon that I lived out of. I was the only one that was ever in it. It was a work truck. It's when I worked on computers, Batiste. I've driven, 400,000 miles a week working on computers, and I knew where my tools were, and everything was strewn everywhere, and it was my truck. Lori wouldn't get in it. I mean, it was just like, And there was a check laying in the floorboard that I forgot that I had. That it was, it wasn't a paycheck. It came from somebody paying us back something, whatever. And it was, to the dollar, the exact amount of our commitment for a tithe. When we went to church that Sunday night, we put it in the offering plate. And we've done, God has been able to bless, we have depended on those types, and He's, every week, or every month, we give monthly, but every month we've been consistent. And there's been months where it's been more difficult, and I can assure you every month it's been more difficult for us is because we've been spending on us, and I don't know. Every single time where it's difficult, I just, we've done too much for the girls, or we've done too much for each other, or we've got this, or we got every single time. And so, again, God, these aren't magical things. These are things that if you commit to serving the Lord with everything, He's going to bless that. So this here, giving reflects faith that God's going to provide. Just like what Mike mentioned a while ago, that this cheerful giving of Paul, and Paul wasn't a rich man, but he, in the act, as an act of worship, gave knowing. He knew that God was going to take care of him. This widow did the same thing. She just, without thinking about it. Fourth, giving should be sacrificial and generous. Sacrificial and generous. This is probably, for me, was one of the most convicting parts of the entire section on giving. Giving is a sacrifice. A sacrifice. He talks about a number of things, but somebody turn to 2 Corinthians 8 and read those first five verses, if you would. Okay, how does he describe the spirit? The financial condition of these Macedonians? Extreme or severe poverty, just like that widow, right? Extreme poverty, and he goes on to say, yet even out of that extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity. They gave not only as much as they were able, but even beyond what they were able. Whitney makes a statement, giving isn't sacrificial unless it's a sacrifice. Many professing Christians give only token amounts to the work of God's kingdom. A much smaller number give well, while perhaps only a few give sacrificially. This is the difference between a millionaire giving $100,000. That's giving well, but is it sacrificially? It might be, depending on what position they put them in financially. But the sacrifice means you're giving something up. It hurts sometimes. It can be difficult sometimes. He shares some statistics which are quite tragic, actually. This is a few years ago, but he said, the more money Americans make, the less sacrificial our giving becomes. Those making less than $10,000 per year give an average of 2.8% of their income each year to churches, charities, and other nonprofit organizations. Those making $10,000 to $30,000 give an average of 2.5. Those $30,000 to $50,000 give 2%. Those making $50,000 to $75,000, 1.5 to their church and other nonprofit. In other words, the more people make, percentage-wise, the less they give. So we're not even looking at the 10% for a millionaire. It's like, oh, I made $1 million. I'm going to maintain the 6,000, that they give less and less and less the more they make. I've shared with some of you that are longing to have a job to support your family, to support your church, to do these things, to always remember that you need to pray that if God blesses you with more money, the first thing you need to have joy in is you can give more to the work of the kingdom. And I've appreciated you men that have lost jobs, that have been struggling a long way. Let me know. I just wish I could make more so I could give more. Some of you are here. I know. I've heard it. That is the right attitude. That the more you make, you've already committed that I'm going to give more in that way. And so it should be sacrificial and it should be generous. Okay? Fifth, giving reflects spiritual trustworthiness. Luke 16, verses 10 and following. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Okay? Well, the principle there is finances, though. Okay? The money will become your God. Again, money is not evil in and of itself. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And so here the principle is you're going to trust God to provide for you. And those that are given much are expected to be good stewards with what they're given. If you're not good stewards with much, then don't expect to be given the spiritual blessings that would come with being a good steward of those things. I know this is not news to most of you. This is just reminders, right? I hope. All right. Six, we'll go through these rather. Giving should be out of love, not legalism. We read 2 Corinthians 9 earlier. 1 Corinthians 16 also speaks to giving. But again, giving should not be approached legalistically. 2 Corinthians 8 says the Lord loves, 9 that we read earlier says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. You'll never give cheerfully if you didn't get the first principle down. It's not yours. Everything flows out of that. You're just giving back to God what He's entrusted with you to oversee. And so giving should be out of love. What has God given to you? What has God done for you? Then you give back in response to that. Okay? Giving should be willing, thankfully, as well as cheerfully. Okay? Kind of flows in line with what we just said. Willingly. That's a determination made beforehand that you are going to do this. Thankfully. What this suggests is if you're not giving, you're not being thankful. And if you're not being thankful, then, dear friend, I want to be just honest with you. You might be in the condition you're in because of that. Spiritually, physically, financially, however you want to put it, you might be in a place you are because you're under God's discipline right now. One sign that we're thankful of everything that we have is we are thankful. Right? And He also loves those who give cheerfully as well. You can comment when we get through these. But giving, by the way, that should be Acts 2, 43 through 45. Giving should be an appropriate response to real needs. This is the two sections in Acts 2 and 4, the early church when they were meeting together and worded a little different way, but both occasions mention they sold everything that they had. And let me tell you what I think that means. It means they sold everything that they had. I've heard preachers try to do spiritual interpretive gymnastics with this. No, unspiritual interpretive gymnastics with this. Well, they lived in a different culture. They didn't have as much. They sold everything. And they combined it all together for the common good of the church. And the reason I know this is true is a lot of what doesn't get spoken of and out of Acts 2 and Acts chapter 4 is Acts chapter 6. What happens in Acts chapter 6, deacons? The widows were not being taken care of. The Hellenistic widows. The Jewish widows who had been there all along, they were fine, but a problem arose in the church. That the church was growing. And the apostles did not recognize that there was this other group of people now, And in particular, the widows in that group that weren't being provided for scripturally as the Jewish widows were. It wasn't, they didn't mean to do it, it was just being overlooked. And so they called the church together. And they said, you need to choose from amongst yourselves. They gave them the criteria, but you need to choose from amongst yourselves seven men. They gave the criteria. The church went back and they selected them and they brought them back to the apostles for their approval. But the reason they chose those men was to serve the tables. Those tables were the money tables. The tables where everybody had come and sold everything that they had and given it to the church. And they were over to oversee all of that in giving out to the church. And so this principle of an appropriate response to real needs was embedded in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, and Acts chapter 6 in the way the church was demonstrating taking care of itself outside of the church walls. Now, the reason I want to bring this out in particular is these people didn't wait till there was a need to sell all that they had. I'm going to repeat that. They didn't wait till they saw the need. They prepared ahead of time to meet the need. That's what benevolent giving, or the way that the church uses the finances, is so important. When we take up benevolent offerings, we don't do so with the caveat, oh, we already have so-and-so that needs this. We want to already have it, and we could be doing more, so that when the time comes about, we've got it. Now, am I suggesting that you need to go sell everything you have and give it to the church? Again, no. The attitude is it's not yours anyway. You should be willing to share what you already have that's not yours anyway. And that may happen through the local church. It might be as you gather around the dinner table in your home and you see a need that arises. There's been times where folks have had broken down cars around here, and guess what? My daughters happen to be home, and I got an extra car for the week here. You know, I don't need it. You can have it. I love to be able to do that. Okay? God has provided just at the right time and just the right places to meet those needs, but we need to prepare beforehand, and that's what they were doing in the early church. Giving should be planned and systematic. If you don't fail to give, you won't give. I mean, if you don't plan to give, you probably won't. Now, Whitney draws attention to the fact that Paul did say when you come together on the first day of the week, not to come empty-handed, is what he said. And there's the implication here that every time they came together, they gave. I just told you earlier that I give monthly. But that doesn't mean that when I come to church on Sunday, that if I hear another need that arises in the midst of the body, that I'm not willing to give over and beyond what my normal giving would be. And that's the attitude that we should have. Some of you, for discipline reasons, need to give every week. I'm not going to say you're less disciplined than I am, but it just happens that we get paid on the end of the month or the first of the month, so we just give it all on the first of the month. And for me, that works well, because if I try to make it last to the end of the month, I might not be as disciplined, and the last week I might come up short. That, I mean, I've immediately got it off the top, there it is, it's gone. But you may not be able to do that. So some of you, because you've paid each week, you need to be able to have that discipline to give whatever you can each and every week. Regardless, it needs to be planned and systematic. But again, always meaning that there will be opportunities for you to give more than you've already given in that way. Now, I'm not going to say that 10% is a minimum. That's just a good rule of thumb. That's what the Old Testament taught concerning the tithe. And I think that's a good rule of thumb. But some could be giving a lot more. Some could be may not be able to give. Whatever it is, give that. But always, each week, don't come empty-handed. And then last, generous giving results in bountiful blessing. We read in 2 Corinthians 9, again in Luke chapter 6, Paul expected it in his act of worship. I think we run from this last one because of our charismatic friends that have abused these texts, considered your seed of faith, your gift giving, faith giving. Some of them will burn in hell. I'm just going to be blunt. They're false prophets. They're false teachers. They have no business standing in front of a television camera and saying the things that they say. Benny Hinn, TBN, others along the way. Now, listen, I'm not suggesting that everybody that gives to those types of things are not believers, and I'm not suggesting that everybody affiliated with them is going to burn in hell, but I am going to tell you that the methods and the motives of these men who stand up consistently when they have been told otherwise, that you are interpreting this incorrectly. And one of them even says, I know, but for the good of this body, it's too late to change. That's a quote from Benny Hinn. In other words, but I'm just going to keep getting rich and fat off of their money. God dealt with those shepherds in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, that took what should have been given for the flock and made themselves fat on it. They've abused a lot of texts. However, they are true when they say, you will be blessed when you give. The Bible teaches that. The corollary, if you're not giving, don't expect it. Now the difference is, we don't give for the blessing. See, they give the indication that the reason that you get, it's all about you. You'll get it back fourfold, or you'll get it back tenfold. They put a nine. God never, by the way, the promise is never financial blessing anyway. It might be that, but it's not that. He blesses in countless, spiritual blessings do not just mean money. And He blesses in countless numbers of ways. And so we don't need to run from this. It will result. If you're not giving, don't expect to be blessed. If you are giving, you will receive the blessing. But you're giving for the purpose of glorifying and honoring the Lord, demonstrating what He's done for you. And that's the only way you're going to do it joyfully. If you're living for the blessing, there will come a point where you feel like God's shortchanging you. I'm just telling you. If that's the reason you're living for it, then there will come a time where you feel like God's not doing enough. You'll start crying just like those Israelites. Well, that's not fair. I gave $10 and He only gave me $3 back. That may sound crap, but that's the way people are sometimes. And so what happens when they don't perceive a blessing? They stop giving. I'm going to share this with you and then I'm going to be quiet. If you guys have any comments, you can go on. Have you ever heard somebody say that because they're upset with the preacher, they're not going to give to the church? You ever heard that? Susie's going, nah, never heard that. You're married to a preacher, so I know. That is not biblical. I'm going to say that again. That is not biblical. You may have a reason to be put out with your preacher. The Bible says that you need to take somebody with you and go to him and explain, but not just withhold your money from the work of the kingdom. That's never, ever given in Scripture. To withhold your money in that way is a sin. And I've seen it time and time and time again where the resources of the church that have been dependent on those resources for real ministry around the world suffer because one or two people got their feelings hurt because they had a different color carpet than they wanted in the church. So I'm not going to give to the church because they're not using the money the way I want the money to be used. Shame on them. Okay, that's my hobby horse. I'm off of it. You know, if you're mad at me, fine. Be mad at me. Come to me. Be mad enough to say it. But don't withhold your tithe. That's just worse for you than it is for me. You're not hurting me in withholding the tithe. So, yes, Mike. Yeah, don't. Yeah, that's kind of what I was.
Too many times people give to the church, but it's always the strings attached.
Yeah, yeah.
It's always, you know, something like that. Well, I'm going to give this, but you've got to do this.
Right.
You've got to do this. You've got to do that.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think that when a person gives, they need to let go.
Paul teaches that in 2 Corinthians 8. Now that you need to give, trusting the church will use the money the way that it needs to be used. And you're right. all of us know stories of people that have given money with strings attached, and at the end of the day, I don't know if this was the case, but we were just talking about another church in our area that had a crucifix that was hanging in their church. Baptist church. Now, I can assure you, and I might be wrong, but I can almost assure you that there was money given for that particular purpose, or that was given to the church, and so people didn't want to ruffle any feathers, so they left. Andy Davis, pastor at First Baptist Durham, shares a story of when he went to Durham, and this is a funny story because they wanted Mark Dever, and Mark Dever was already being kind of courted at Capitol Hills, had already settled in, and he didn't want to leave, but he gave him Andy's name and lifted the church, you know, good group of people, wonderful opportunity for ministry. Andy got there and they almost fried him in the first year, but he says he walks in and there's this big picture of the face of Jesus walking into the church. Huge picture. And some lady had died and left I don't know what kind of money to the church, and it was earmarked for this picture that she saw, and that was the only way that it could be spent. So when they used it for that reason, they kind of put themselves in a position that, you see how strings attached, it just, all sorts of things can come out of you know, I'm going to give this, but it needs to be used for this. I would tell you that if somebody, I hope I can be consistent in this, finance committee and deacons hold me accountable, but if somebody wants to give us $1 million, that's great. We got a lot of work to do to figure out how, but you have to use it for this. Even on a broad statement like, but you got to use it for evangelism. What does that mean? But because they may say, well, that means that you need to be doing it overseas. And so it's better to at least say, you know, I appreciate your heart and wanting to give, but please understand, I can't tell you as the elder of the church that the deacons who oversee this or our finance committee are going to use it in this way. That's why we have these committees. Is that fair enough? Mike's been in this longer than I have, but I can just tell you, there's just been... I mean, I was in a situation in a church where they were going through a building fund, and there was a wealthy widow that wanted to give a large sum of money, but the carpet had to be this color, and the wallpaper had to be this wallpaper, and the counter in the gym had to be made out of this wood, and on and on and on it went. I mean, she turned in a laundry list of stuff that was attached to this. And it ended up being a beautiful building. I'll be the first to say they took the money and did whatever. But first of all, is that sacrificial giving? You know. And she even got a plaque. And I'm not against people that donate money for pews to outside of the normal giving and have their name on. You know, but yes. Sorry, somebody raised their hand. Yeah. But you know, again, if you get, and by the way, I was a member of that same church where they were. I kept my giving, and I kept giving cheerfully. And did they use it the way that I thought it should be used? And a lot of, not necessarily, but I still kept giving because there was a lot going on that, you know, and we learned as a church along the way. You know, as well. So if you want to give $1 million, go right ahead. But, just, you know. Any other thoughts on that? Are you giving? Are you giving? Again, I don't want to take this out of balance with any of the other spiritual disciplines we've been talking about. I've got as much concern for you if you're not in the Word daily as I would if you're not giving or praying or fasting. All of these are spiritual disciplines. Some people are better with their giving spiritually than they are with their praying spiritually. They're all disciplines. And so if we're better givers than some, then we don't need to look down our noses at those that aren't giving as much as we are, any more than a prayer should look down their nose at somebody that's not praying as much as they are. God has blessed people in the churches and in the kingdom of God along the way. George Mueller is known for being a prayer. James was known, he was called Old Camel Knees. That lets me know that of the apostles, that James was probably on his knees more, a whole lot more than some of the others were, because he had that name. There's a reason, but they're all spiritual disciplines. And so, are you giving? Are you praying? Are you attending worship regularly? Are you? All of these things are important for the glory of God. All right. By the way, children, it's never too young to start learning. You get a gift from grandma, grandpa, ask your parents, okay, what should we do with this? One of my daughters, I don't have to ask when she gets paid. The other one, I have to say, you know, you're working now. Giving to your church? Oh, well, if you don't start, if you don't plan, okay? So, all right, well, let's pray.